It's great to be here with you. I count it a privilege to preach to Hillview Community Church, and I realize you've had my friend and colleague last week. I hadn't realized they actually preached well for once, so that's puts a bit of pressure on. It's been an encouragement already just to worship with you. So many reminders in the worship of God's faithfulness, and not least the testimony of John. I could relate to that a lot. My wife and I and our little guy Benjamin, we're moving to Glasgow. We haven't got a flat yet, or we haven't sold our flat yet, so I'm moving to take up an associate pastor role at Adelaide Place Baptist Church. So we're not quite at the stage of looking back on God's faithfulness, but it is wonderfully encouraging just to hear that very specific story and reminder. It's great to remind ourselves of it seems like big things just, but the little ways God just gets into the nitty-gritty of our lives and just whispers his faithfulness. So I've been encouraged during the worship, so thank you for that. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 30. I realized last week you were in dealing with Psalms, I think in the Psalms in terms of lament, and this week the theme is more of one of joy. So turn with me in Psalm 30, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's a Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you've drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you've brought my soul from Sheol. You've restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, my helper. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. It's a song of hope-filled joy. I wonder if I was to give you a pen and paper just now or an iPad and just say to you, okay, write a song. Write a song about God or write a song to God. I wonder what that song, how it would go. I wonder what would be in it. And I guess the first question that this text this morning would beg the question is, well, would joy be in this song that you write? And if there was this theme of joy in your song, what reasons for joy would you find to give in a song? We've just read a song of hopeful joy, and we're going to be thinking about such reason for hopeful joy as Christians this morning. However, before we go any further, I just want to recognize that actually when somebody gets up at the front and starts even mentioning the word joy, so many of our circumstances in life can just make that I can't even go there topic. Or it actually makes it a really hard thing to listen to when somebody stands up and is going to start proclaiming joy to you and reasons for joy. And I'm very aware, even in the gathering this side, there'll be people struggling with many different things. And in a room this size, there's people with depression. And again, sometimes it can feel like somebody just getting on your case when we're talking about joy here this morning. I want to give you an encouragement as we go that the writer of this song, the singer David, who's inviting you to worship and he's inviting you to write your reasons to fill up and give thanks to God, he's no charlatan, right? He's no person who just can talk the talk. He's somebody who's been, he knows the valley of despair as much as he knows the mountaintop experience. And actually, you feel that dynamic as he's kind of reflecting in the psalm of the kind of ups and downs of normal life for the people of God. He's been in the pit of despair many times. And so my encouragement is to listen to the singer, this writer David, as he writes a song of hope-filled joy. To be able to relate to somebody who has been and can speak from experience. In essence, this will be our message this morning. To recall and remind ourselves to find reasons for joy, biblical reasons, not just any reason. If we just needed any reason, we could just think of your pastor on his scooter when his hand stuck to his helmet and he fell off in that road somewhere in front of dog walkers. If I need to laugh, I want to think of that. I like thinking of Martin in that situation. But we can find many different reasons for joy, but we want to find biblical reasons that this psalmist takes us to this morning. So I'm going to suggest four. And it's amidst all of life's circumstances. So we're going to find reason for joy amidst conflict, amidst pain, amidst prosperity, and amidst eternity as we go through this song. But by way of a kind of extended introduction this morning, I want to do a brief reflection on the prominence of joy in Scripture at large. Joy is characteristic of the life of faith. It marks out both the community and the individual believer. Joy is a quality, not simply an emotion, of which God is both the object and the giver. We, his church, we know we're meant to reflect our groom, the Christ, in many ways. There's some ways we're not meant to reflect him. There's some attributes that only Christ alone can have. But in many ways, we're meant to reflect him. And turn with me just briefly as we think about this theme of joy at large to John chapter 17, where it's called the high priestly prayer. It's where Jesus prays for his church that they would be marked by six things. And he says, let my followers, let my church, let them be marked by this. Let this be characteristic of them. Just, I'm not going to read it all. Just scan through with me as I list them. So it's John chapter 17. Pick up at verse 13. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So the first one he says is to have joy. And it goes on in verse 14 to 16. Just scan down with me. We see the second mark, his prayer for his church, is that it be marked by holiness. And verse 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. They'd be people marked by truthfulness. In verse 18, we see people sent, but marked by mission. It would be marked by people who are sent and being sent out into the world. Verses 21 to 23 would be marked by unity. And then finally, in verse 26, Jesus' prayer for those that follow him, his church, us today, would be marked by love. So six things. But as one theologian has put it, it's interesting that the characteristic mentioned first by Jesus is joy. Many of us would not naturally mention it, let alone put it first. We would point to the love or holiness or true doctrine. But Jesus said, I am coming to you, and these things I speak into the world, that they, his followers, now us, the church, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And he goes on to say that most of us at times do not think of joy as a primary characteristic of the church. Probably indicates how little we regard it and how far we have moved from the spirit of the early church. I remember, it was a number of, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, this guy, he must have been in his 30s, he was getting baptized at Gerrard Street, and then I was a student, but I'd been a Christian for a long time, and it's sad how quickly cynicism can set in for anybody who's been that in the Christian life for any length of time. But I think I was about 19 or 20 at the time, and this guy's testimony was just, basically, he kept coming, this kind of irritated me after a while, but he kept saying, why did you not tell me about Jesus sooner? He hadn't heard much of the gospel. He had been totally unchurched background. And I keep remembering this testimony. He was just so filled with joy. He's like, why did you not tell me about Jesus? Why did you not tell? And it kind of kept going on. In my head, I was going, yeah, give it a few years. Give it a few years. We'll get that out of you. Sad. And I go to, occasionally we go down to clan gatherings down in St. Andrews, and I don't know what you think of Clan, and sometimes I'm not sure what I think of Clan, but one thing I get from it every year that I've been there is the thing that strikes me is just the absolute joy as you see 5,000 people just worshiping the Lord. And here's the thing about Clan, which I think marks it out from a number of other conferences. You're looking back, if you stand at the back, you just see of gray hair, and there's people, and that's not meant to be ages, but people just of all ages celebrating, dancing, worshiping the Lord with joy. It's good for my soul for that reason alone to go to Clan and just see the people of God being like the people of God are meant to be. And that's why Jesus prayed for his people, mark them out by joy. So it's the reason why I start there as we dive now into this text is there's a prominence of joy in Scripture for the people of God. And we're to hold on to that, and it's something precious. Moreover, in my opinion, there's one of the distinctive features of Christian joy is joy through suffering, joy through pain, joy even through death. And I think that's where the key verse in this psalm this morning takes us is, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes through the morning. We think of Paul writing to the Philippians where he was in jail, probably facing his death. And what's one of the themes in that whole letter is joy. It's amazing. It's amazing. The writer James in the New Testament starts, whenever trouble comes your way, James 1 verse 2, let it be an opportunity for joy. So it's not just a glee joy that sticks your head in the sand. It's a gritty joy that we see in Christianity. And that's where we turn to just now. We find reason, firstly, in verses 1 to 3. Find reason for joy amidst conflict. Look with me again at the first few verses. The singer emphasizes in an intensely personal way the Lord's salvific work in his life. In other words, very simply, the ways he has experienced the God of the Bible as the God who saves and reaches into his life. He says, verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord. And then he goes on and he gives three reasons. Firstly, he says, it's about deliverance from the attack of foes. We see that in verse 1. You've drawn me up. You've not let my foes rejoice over me. Then we see in verse 2, the second reason is answered prayer in desperate circumstances. Then we see in verse 3, it's a rescue from impending death. You've brought up my soul from Sheol. You've restored me to life from those who go to the pit. This is a song about David rejoicing in God's salvific work, how God has saved him. And brothers and sisters, this side of the cross, as we read this, how much more as we think about the reasons for our salvation and with a greater clarity, we have not been rescued necessarily from physical foes, but each of those things, deliverance from the attack of foes, the enemy, the evil, and the powers of hell, we've been delivered from, answered prayer in desperate circumstances. We have a great high priest in Jesus who is interceding for us. Rescue from impending death. Oh my goodness, in the gospel, hasn't Christ rescued us from death? Hasn't he turned what we've been singing about? We lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. As we reflect on our salvation, and as we kind of write that into this psalm ourselves, we find many reasons for finding joy, hopeful joy in our salvation. Brothers and sisters, let us be determined not to give up in that joy of our salvation. And to pray where we need to pray into each other's lives, restore unto us the great joy of our salvation. Everything Christ Jesus has done for us, the rescuing work, the forgiveness, the new life through the Holy Spirit, may that be like a treasure for us. May that not just be cold, abstract theology. May it be like a treasure to us. Remember, as you go into Alpha, one of the most things that people will find attractive, and you hear this time and time again for people rejoicing in their salvation, is the joy. And it's not a false joy, but it's people who are, if you use the sales, it's not like being a car salesman who doesn't believe in the product you're selling. You're convinced of who Christ is. You're convinced of your joy. And that can be attractive. So go into Alpha, do that with great joy. return, if you need to return to the joy of your salvation. Your pastors are, well, Martin and Lindsay are away on holiday in this couple of weeks, and you guys will be aware of some challenging circumstances, particularly in their lives, particularly with Lindsay's father and his ill health and operation that's to go ahead and stuff like that. Pray for them. Pray for many things in them, but pray as they take this downtime that they will experience the joy of the Lord. That they will know the security of their salvation. Something so precious for your pastor, and as Andrew is off on sabbatical, pray for him too. Pray that he knows the joy of his salvation, because trust me, pastor work can drag you down. You can lose that sense of joy very easily. So let me encourage you in this season when they're away and they're on holiday, be a church that's just praying for them, lifting them up and praying that they are knowing the joy of their salvation. So we find reason for joy amidst the conflict of life in God's salvation and what he's done for us. And the singer continues, verse 4 and 5, sing praise to the Lord. And then he finds reason for joy, secondly, amidst pain. We see this in verses 4 and 5. The reason for joy in the midst of pain is based on hope. And the hope we see is based on two things. We see this in verse 5. Sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. First reason, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. He finds hope, and it's based on God's merciful character. Notice what David gets a glimpse of again. You just see glimpses of the gospel. He looks in his God and he sees both. He sees anger, and we don't want to minimize that, right? It's nice to kind of read that and move on. When David looks at his God, he sees anger, but in his God he sees anger and he sees mercy. And that for David, that gives him great reason for hope, and that gives him reason to sing with joy and gives reason to praise God. And again, with the clarity of the gospel that we see this side of the cross, where we know he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. But brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you're not a believer, and maybe church is kind of odd or new to you, Christians are not people who just, you know, are all singing together because they think they're good enough. Christians are people who are gathered together like this to rejoice because we have looked into our God and we've seen his perfection, his holiness, and in that